We're glad to see everyone here at Word of Life Church. We trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving spent with family and friends. I know I did. If you didn't eat too much at the end of service, we'd like to shake your hand and tell you congratulations. But I know we all had a wonderful, wonderful time, and certainly good to see all of you here this Sunday morning. We believe God's got something in store for you. Do you believe that this morning? You in agreement with me? Okay, good then. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look here in verse 17. On the screens, if you can pull up Luke chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 10 there. Mark chapter 10 in our Bibles, Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 on the screens. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you lift up your hand, they'll give you one. And you're under no obligation to take it, but our goal here is to have church. And part of church should be opening up the Bible and learning something about it. And so we want to encourage you to take a Bible if you don't have one. Or feel free to use a media device, whether it's an iPhone or iPad, and you can search the scriptures that way. Many years ago, I say many, probably about 7 years ago, I was having lunch with one of the men who was in our church. His name was Michael Barenko. He was a wonderful architect and just an amazing man. And really, I had him kind of as a mentor in my life for kind of a season. He was a member of the church, but I gleaned probably more from him than he was from me. But I had lunch with him on this one day, and he was telling me that he had just gone out to Texas and then the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and he was staying with some friends that he had met. I believe it was in college, if not high school. But anyway, some people that he knew, and they believed like he did. And so they said, "Hey, why don't you go to church with us this Sunday?" He said, "Oh, I'd love to go to church with you." So they took him to this church that was just starting up. It was pastored by a man by the name of Robert Morse. He's still the pastor of that church today. It's called Gateway Church. It's in South Lake, Texas. And they went to church there, and he came back from the church, and he met with me, and we're having lunch. And he tells me, "You just have to go see this church." And that's just what every pastor wants to hear. "You got to go see," from one of your members, "you got to go see this other church. I mean, they're doing it so better, so much better." And he didn't say that, but that's how I took it. But anyway, so I made a decision. Yeah, I probably need to go see that church, hear about that church, and go view it. And I never did, and a couple of years lingered, and I started hearing about this church, Gateway Church, from other pastors and from other leaders in the body of Christ saying, "You gotta go see this church." And finally, I started paying attention to it. Now they're one of the fastest growing churches in America, one of the largest churches in America. I think they have something like 15,000 members. And anyway, it's spectacular to see what God is doing there. And the pastor printed a book entitled The Blessed Life. And over Thanksgiving break, I picked up the book and read it just for fun. And man, the whole time I was reading it, God was just speaking to my heart in a very tangible way. Ever since I got back home from India, and even while I was in India, the Lord really began speaking to my heart about why He has allocated resources to the body of Christ. This world needs Jesus. And I mentioned something third service last week. I said, picture on this side over here, you have God, and God's the owner of everything, and people may not know it, but He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the earth and the fullness thereof. It belongs to Him. We know God has power. He's got spiritual forces that He can endow mankind with, things like grace and favor and all of these other things. He's the source of everything that is good, and you have Him on one side. On the other side, over here, you've got a whole bunch of hurting people. People who need to know Christ, people who are wounded emotionally, physically, relationally. They need to hear the good news. They need to have Christ come into their life. In between God and all of these people over here, you have you. You who have already met Christ, you who have already made him the Lord and Savior of your life. And now God needs you to do something. He needs you to know how to lay one hand upon him, one hand upon his resources, one hand upon his ability, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, his comfort. And then to also take one hand and put it over on the world and bring the two together. No matter how long you've worked or been born again, worked in the body of Christ, you have a calling. You have a ministry. And your ministry as a believer is the ministry of reconciliation. It's taking the world and bringing it to Christ. That is your aim. That is your goal. When you gave your life to Christ, it was more than just a get out of hell free card. It was more than heavenly insurance, making sure you go to heaven and not hell. It was you choosing to make someone the Lord and the Savior of your life. Now, it seems as if we as Christians know a lot about Christ being our Savior, that he has saved us from sickness, he saved us from disease, he saved us from hell, he has saved us from lack, he has saved us. But it's my personal experience, and also from what I can see from the Word of God, that we never really get into the things God has saved us from until we look to God as not just our Savior, but also our Lord. And Lord means supreme master. Literally, if you are a Christian, and I know there may be some of you in this room who are not, but if you are a Christian, you have been bought with a price. The price was Jesus' shed blood for you. You've been bought with the price, and now your life is not your own. I am to live it for his kingdom first. I am to live it for his glory first. I have ceased being an owner. I don't own anything. And I'm speaking as a Christian, not as a pastor or a husband, as a Christian. If you're a Christian too, you could say this. I don't own anything. My house, it's not my own. My cars, they're not my own. My money, it's not my money. I am not an owner. My life is not my own. All that I have, all that I am, it's been bought with a price, and now it belongs to him. I am merely a steward of my life. I'm a steward of my home. I'm a steward of my cars. I'm a steward of my clothes. I'm a steward of this church. I may be the shepherd, but I'm the under shepherd. He is the over shepherd. There's nothing in life that is mine. I am merely taking care of it for him. He is not only my Savior, but he is also my Lord. Now I don't live for me. I live for him. And now I don't live for my interest. I live for his interest. And when you preach like this, and this will be a challenging message, and that is good, because without any challenge, there is very seldom any change. But with this, there will be some challenge, but I want to encourage you to embrace it. When you hear things like this, immediately what comes to mind is this. Well, what about me? If I'm not taking care of me, who is? If I'm not taking care of my life, who is? And this is the whole purpose of Christianity, that now you literally have the ability to take no thought for your life, to not worry about anything, knowing and having certainty that he will take care of you, that I am in covenant with him. I take care of his interests. He takes care of mine. I take care of his house. He takes care of me in every capacity. But what we need to adopt as Christians, and I can't control the whole body of Christ, but I am the pastor of this church, so I'm at least going to make sure all of us who go here have at least heard about this mindset, is that I am a steward. I am God's steward. And what I'm telling you is this, is that when you are faithful to funnel God and His resources through you to others, you will always have more than enough. That if you will take on the mindset of, I am going to be a supply to a hurting world. I'm going to give my love away. I'm going to give joy to people who are in need. I'm going to give peace. And yes, I'm going to give money. Someone says, well, money, it's just another preacher talking about money. And let me just stop right here and say, I get that. Over the last 20 years, there's been a lot of abuse on the subject. There's been a lot of people who have come in and said things and different things and just used the Word of God to just increase personal wealth. And I get that. Is there anything wrong with preachers prospering? No, I don't believe there is. I believe with anyone, if you're good at what you do, you ought to be blessed for it. I don't see how that's different for a doctor, a preacher, plumber, whoever it is. But there has been a lot of excess, and I will be the first one to say it, and that's why, especially with this church, we want to turn that over on its head and say that this church is not about you blessing yet. We literally plan our services around blessing you. In fact, it was funny, the other day I was having Thanksgiving, I was meeting with my grandmother, and she said, I just got new carpet put in my house. I said, oh, that's great. My wife went over there and looked at it and said, it's the exact same carpet. I mean, she bought the exact same brand, it's the exact same, you never know it was new. Anyway, so with that, she was saying that the lady who came to put the carpet in her house was asking her about her family. And so she mentioned me and was talking about how I was the pastor of this church. And so when the lady came back to give her the estimate for how much it would cost to put new carpet in her house, she said, I went to that church this past Sunday. And she said, oh, great, you did. How'd you like it? She said, the praise and worship was wonderful. And from the way my grandmother was telling it, it seemed as if she was a little bit more impressed with praise and worship than she was me. But that's okay. I get that. So with that, she said, I really enjoyed the church. But she said, there was one thing that bothered me. She said they didn't take up any collection. There was no offering that was taken up. And she was legitimately concerned, like, how is this church going to make it if they don't take up any offerings? I don't know if we failed to mention that day that there was places you could drop it off at the end of service or before you walk in, those types of things. But literally, there are services where we forget to mention it. Because that is the farthest thing from our mind, trying to take something from you. This church, this year, it's the most blessed year we've ever had as a church. We've taken in more money and we've given more money than ever before. The hand of God has really been strong upon us. So I say that to calm you down. This is not a preacher trying to get more money. Our building's getting paid for, and we paid everything that we did with Poindexter with cash. We're fine. We're not in any dire straits, and we're not going to take up a big offering at the end of the service today. No worries. But I will say this. Do you view yourself as a steward or as an owner? With financial things. Now, I don't know the answer for you. But I want to ask you that. Do you view yourself as a steward? I have a watch here. And it was given to me by some church members for 10 years in ministry. They gave me this watch. And it was funny, my wife inscribed on it 10 years in ministry. And put it on it because they knew I probably would give it away if they didn't. But even with this watch, it was given to me as a personal gift. But when I look at it, I don't view it as I own this. I literally view it as I'm a steward of it. I need to take care of it. I need to keep it clean. I need to keep it working and operating because one day it may not be mine. God may have me give it to someone else. That with my life, I literally am bought with a price. And when we read scriptures, we see that God actually uses financial things, possessions, and our stewardship of them to determine whether or not He will take us into greater things. This scripture here in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, talks about this a little. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." And let me just stop right here and say this. I don't care how little you think you may have. Your stewardship over the little determines whether or not God can ever bring in much. All of us need to adopt a spirit of excellence about us. I don't care if you're renting a house, take care of it. I don't care if you're in an apartment, take care of it. I don't care how big the yard is, mow it, keep it clean. You are a steward of it. And your faithfulness with that which is little will determine whether or not God can give you more. God puts faith in good stewards. He rewards good stewardship. And I've got a lot of scriptures for this. Just hang on. Go down in verse 11. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon." Mammon is an Aramaic word. It simply means money, resources, riches. "Who will commit your trust into your trust the true riches?" If I'm not faithful with possessions, with riches, with monies, if I'm not faithful with these things, he says it keeps me back from true riches. Things in life that are more important than money, being used for more, being increased to take in to bless more people. Whether or not I can handle, I thoroughly believe this, even regarding mate things, that God linking you up with a partner for life and marriage and all of those things. I really believe he judges our faithfulness with possessions before he entrusts to us greater, truer riches. That all of it is a test. And Jesus goes on to say something here, which is really quite phenomenal. Go down to verse 12 and verse 13. He says, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you which is your own?" Let's just stop right here. What does that mean? It means if you're an employee, you ought to work in that company like it is your company if you ever want God to give you a company. He says, if I'm not faithful in that which is another man's, why would I think that God would ever give me my own? And this is Jesus talking. Watch what he says here in verse 13. Now, notice this. And Jesus said this a good bit, most notably over Matthew chapter 6, very famous passages of scripture there. He says, "No servant can serve two masters." Now, notice what he lists the two masters as. He doesn't say God and the devil. Watch what he says. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold," I love that phrasing, "hold to the one and lightly esteem, despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches, possessions, resources." He says there are two masters in this life, and you're serving one or the other. You're either serving God, and he's your Lord, or you're serving money, and it's your Lord. One or the other. But you can't serve them both. You'll either serve God or you will serve money. Now, it's fascinating. Think about how much of this world is serving money. In fact, over the past couple of years, think about all the new news headlines. What's costing money? What is going to happen with everyone's money? The fiscal cliff, gas prices, all of these things. We need more money. We need more tax revenues. We need to make more money. We need to save more money. We need to not spend as much money. This world's focus is centered on the accumulation of riches. Why? Security. They think if I have enough money, I will be okay. And the problem with that is God doesn't want you looking to anything but him. He wants to be your source. He wants you to have faith in him. And no matter what goes on in the world, that you have faith that your God will take care of you. When he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he put them into a wilderness, a barren place where nothing in the land could take care of them. Why? To prove to them that he was big enough to be their source. If the land doesn't have water, no sweat. I'll make water come from a rock. Well, there's no food around here and the soil is too bad to plant seed. It's okay. I'll have birds drop off manna every single day. What is manna? That's what manna means. I heard one preacher say, what is it? It's a bread that I'll give you every single day. I will provide for you. Your shoes won't wear out. Your clothes won't wear out. You'll come out into the wilderness with no sick or weakly among your tribe. I am your God. And I want you serving me. Jesus says you can't serve both. You'll either cling to the one. What does that mean? You won't let it go. Or you will cling to the other. When it comes to money, it's very easy to see whether or not it's my master by how strongly I am clinging to it. You will either cling to one and despise the other, or cling to the other and despise this over here. Clinging to it. We'll see an example of money being someone's master in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, and let's look here in verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. Man, you guys are listening good this morning. I appreciate that. It said, and when he was gone, talking about Jesus, forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled unto him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all of these I have observed from my youth. This is a good man. This is a good man. He's doing his best to keep all the commandments that he believes God has given him. It's a good man. He's living in a holy, righteous way. He's keeping the law. He's keeping the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says something to him. Now, let me just stop and say this. Now, will Christ say this to everyone? Not necessarily this terminology, but just as Jesus is about to test this man, somewhere in your walk with the Lord, you're going to be tested in this area too. Most notably, the tithe comes to mind, giving 10% of my income unto the Lord. And really, it's not giving, it's returning. According to Scripture, I've got one of two options with it. I can either return it or steal it. There is no middle ground. And he says this to him. He's going to test him in this area of finances. And he wants to find out who really is the Lord of this man. Well, does he really want me to be his Lord? Or is money still going to be his master? Which one will he hold to? Will he hold to me or will he hold to money? Remember, Jesus said there are only two masters. You pick which one you want to serve. And he tells this man to do something incredibly radical. I have never had the Lord tell me to do this. But I have heard him tell me to do some things very similar to this. And watch what he tells him. Verse 21, Jesus beholding him loved him. I love that. And said unto him, there's one thing thou lackest. Now, once again, there was something this man lacked. Not every person will lack this. But this man lacked this. And so he needs to fix it. Jesus needs to make a heart adjustment within this man. Go thy way. Oh, get this. Now, this is the rich young ruler. This is a young guy who's got a lot of money. And he tells him, sell whatsoever you have, all of it, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved because he had great possessions. Now, what's he asking? He's asking basically if he can be a disciple, if Jesus will be his master, his Lord. And Jesus says, sure. There's just one thing you need to do. He didn't say the body of Christ needed to do. There's one thing you need to do. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to go your way. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me. He didn't tell him anything else. He didn't tell him, if you did that, I'm going to bless you with more. He didn't say He just told him, I want you to go do this for me. You want to follow me? I want you to do this for me. What's he proving? Which one will you hold to? Which one will you as an individual cling to? What's he really testing? He's testing ownership. Does this man view himself as an owner of all these possessions? Or does he see himself as a steward of these possessions with Christ being the owner? This man went away grieved. Now, once again, what did we read in the book of Luke? Jesus said, I'll test you with money. It's a test. I'll test you with it to see how you handle it, to see whether or not I can entrust you with true riches. What's this man? He's wanting to be used by God. He's wanting to see miracles. He sees the works of the disciples, and he wants this in his life too. So what did God test him with? The thing he said he would test him with. I'm going to see how you handle your money, how you view your money. Now, when he walks away, we see the full breadth of doctrine come to life. A lot of people, for some reason, they stop right here and they leave saying, see, God doesn't want you to have anything. And they leave the rest of the story out of it. And watch after this, they ask him something. The disciples ask Jesus something in verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? See, people once again would say this, and see, you can't have riches and be in the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say that. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches do what? Enter into the kingdom of God. How many of you are in the kingdom of God? Born again. You're already in. Why would it be hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God? Because they do something that he's about to say next. They trust in it. They have made their money without Christ, and so they have come to a place of esteem where it's hard for them to come to church. It's hard for them to admit that they need something else in their life. Jesus clarifies it, and he goes on saying, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle was a gate there in the walls of Jerusalem, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now go down to verse 28. And Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and followed thee. What's he saying? We did what he wouldn't do. You asked him to leave everything and follow you. We did that. We did that for your sake. We did that. And watch what he says. Jesus answers him and says, verily I say unto you that there is no man. Let's just stop right there. He's saying this is humanly impossible. There's no one on this earth who can do that and not have the following take place for them. There is no man that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold, now watch this next phrase, now in this time, not in the sweet by and by, now on this earth, right now, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. There'll be some people who don't like it. Isn't that funny? And in the world to come, not really, eternal life. But watch what he says here in verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, notice in verse 30, the end of that, with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. You see that Jesus is distinguishing between the two? He's saying that when you get to heaven, there's eternal life waiting there for you there. But while you're on earth, everything that you gave, I'm going to give back to you and then some. Why would he do that? Well, think of it this way. If you had someone that you were entrusting to take care of your spouse while you were out of town, and you took three people, I'll just use my employees, Dean, Robert, and Tommy. And I told them, hey guys, I'm leaving for a season, and I need you to take care of my wife while I'm gone. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send each one of you $10,000 a month. $10,000 a month. I'm going to send each one of you that amount of money. And what I want you to do is to give $1,000 over to my wife. Now, it's not your money. I'm entrusting this money over into your care, but I'm going to send you $10,000 a month, and I'm trusting you to give $1,000 unto my wife to take care of her. We've calculated that's the amount of money she needs to run and operate and live the life, not skip a beat while I'm away. So the first month comes, and I send the money. Second month comes, I send the money. I call my wife on the second month and says, "Are you getting the money?" She says, "Well, Dean, the first of every month, man, he's sending $1,000. He's sending $1,000 the first of every month." Oh, great. Good, 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 good. Robert, we'll leave Robert for last. Tommy sends $2,000. He sends $2,000. I only told him to send $1,000, but he said, "No, you were taking such good care of him that he wanted to take extra good care of me." He sends $2,000 a month. I said, "Well, what about Robert? What about Earl?" That's his middle name. And I'll pick on Earl because I'm going to use him a lot here. So we'll pick on him today. Well, Earl, with Earl, you just never know. The first month, Earl sent $700. And this past month, on the 20th, I got $300. And so I really am not sure. Now, where is Earl getting his money? He's getting it from me. I'm entrusting him with this money to take care of my wife. I am the source of every good thing that's coming his way financially. Now, with that, think about this. God's got a wife. It's called the bride of Christ. It is the hands and feet in the earth. And what he's asked us to do is the same thing. He's asked us to be stewards of the finances and possessions and riches that he's entrusted to us. Question, if I am a good servant, and I was like Tommy Dean, and I'm sending faithfully what he tells me to send, would not you think that I would send some of the money that Earl was getting and start funneling it over to them? Because I could trust them to be a better steward. And someone says, "Well, God would never do that." Yes, he would. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, you can go read them from homework when you get home. He said, "I went to a foreign land and I left talents unto my people. To one I left five, to another one I left two, to another one I left one. The one who had five talents turned five into ten. I came to him and said, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I'm going to reward you with much.' The one who had two turned two into four. He said, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. Now I'm going to reward you with much.' He went into the man with one, and the man who had one was not a good steward. And guess what he did to the man who was not a good steward? He took it away. God tests us in stewardship. And the first area of stewardship that I can see from the Word of God that he tests us in, and there's stewardship for everything. There's stewardship with time. There's stewardship for words. There's stewardship for a lot of stuff. But the first area of stewardship that I can see from the Word of God, he did it to this man. He said he would do it to everyone in Luke chapter 16 that we read earlier. He said he would do this. "I'm going to test you with money. I'm going to test you with riches. I'm going to test you with possessions. I'm going to see how you handle that. And based off of how you handle that, I'm going to see whether or not I can reward you with more." See, for the rich young ruler, he wasn't trying to get something from him. He was trying to get something to him. He wasn't trying to not be good unto him. Remember when Peter left all to follow him? What did Jesus do for Peter? He told him to launch out his nets and catch up a drought. And when he pulled up the drought, it was the largest return he had ever seen from his fishing expedition. Many theologians believe it was such a large haul that the money he made from selling the fish, because he was a fisherman, was enough to sustain his family and himself for 3 years. That's just the amount of time the Lord Jesus was in ministry. What's Jesus saying? You can't outgive me. But what I need for you to do is, the better steward you are at funneling things through you. And some people, "I don't have anything to funnel." You're kidding yourself. This whole world operates off a principle of seed time and harvest. I can never collect a harvest unless I begin first to sow a seed. But once I sow seed, I'm going to eventually start seeing harvest in my life. And in every apple seed comes an apple tree. Out of that apple tree comes apples. Those apples are for me to eat. But guess what's at the center of that apple? More seeds to sow. And this is how God has orchestrated the whole world to operate. It operates off of the principle of seed time and harvest. The world calls it karma. We call it seed time and harvest. But what a man sows in life is what a man reaps. And God has set up a system of stewardship in the earth, not just to take something from you, but to actually get something to you. He set up tithing not to just take something from you, but to pour out his blessings on you. It's God's way of taking care of his church. This book that I was mentioning, Pastor Robert Morris, He gave this example. He said he was preaching one Sunday, and while he was preaching, he told someone in the church, he said, "I need someone right now to give me $100. And when he said that, someone ran up and gave him $100, and he put it in his pocket and just kept on preaching. Of course, everyone thought this is weird. I'm sure visitors thought, see, this preacher's all they want is people's money. And so they're thinking, why did he do that? Why did he take that money and just take it and act like it was his, not even say anything to the guy? And why did the guy give it so freely and so liberally? And so he kept preaching for a couple of more minutes, and then he paused and said, "I know what you guys are thinking," and said what I just said. And he said, "Let me tell you what happened before service. Before service, I came up to this guy and told him, 'Here's $100. At some point in the service, I'm going to say I need someone to give me $100. And when I say that, I want you to run up and give it.'" He said the reason why he was able to give it so freely is he realized it wasn't his. It wasn't his money to start with. The reason why he gave it so freely and so liberally is he knew it was mine to begin with. So when I called and asked for it, he knew all he had to do was bring what was mine. What is that? That's stewardship and not ownership. And he says he gives this the credit as to why his church has grown so big. They got 15,000 members. They gave $10 million last year to world missions. God tests with little things. He told this story. It's in the first of his book. He said that when he first started out in ministry, he wasn't a pastor of a 15,000 member church. He was actually a traveling evangelist. And he said with that, you'd have to go preach in other churches. And, you know, you were left to whatever these churches wanted to give you. Take up an offering for you, whatever they wanted to give you, that was your budget. So he said on any given week in the month, we could take anywhere between $200 to $800. $800 was a great week. $200 was kind of a low week. But we built our budget around off of every week we'll take in $200 to $800. That's when he started his ministry back in the early 1980s. He said on this one particular month, he went to this one church. It was the only church he had for the whole month. So basically, he was in faith that what normally would come in 4 to 5 meetings would come in this one meeting. And the natural didn't look very promising. The church was a smaller church, but he knew he was supposed to go there and preach. And so he went and preached, and make a long story short, at the end of the service, the pastor came up to him and told him, "This is the largest offering we've ever taken up for any speaker." He gave him the check, and he opens up the check, and it's the exact amount of money he needs to meet his monthly budget. Isn't that wonderful? God's a good God. He says he's looking at that check, and while he's looking at it, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a missionary over there. And the missionary had got up earlier in the service and brought 5 minutes, just told about what was going on in the mission field and what he was doing for the Lord. And he said when he saw the missionary out of the corner of his eye, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "I want you to give it. Give it all to him. Sign the check over to him." Once again, what determines lordship? What I hold to? What I cling to? Will I let go or will I hold? Will I give or will I try to take? And so he went over there and he said it was not after much prayer and thought the whole time the Lord was talking to him, and signed the check over to the guy and told him, "Hey, I'm giving you this check. Don't tell anyone I gave it to you." Well, at the end of the night, the pastor came up to him and told him, "Hey, let's go out to eat. Some of my church members are going out. You want to come with us?" He said, "Sure, I'll go with you." They went to a little pizza buffet, and it was one of those deals where it was a real long table, about 20 people, men on one end, women at the other. You'd get up intermediately to go get yourself more pizza from the buffet. You went and got the pizza instead of them bringing the pizza to you. And he says there was a time where everyone had kind of gotten up from the table besides it was him and this one other businessman who was sitting across from him. And the businessman asked him, just real bold, and asked him, "How much was that check for tonight?" Note to everyone, unless you've heard that from the Lord, don't ever ask anyone that. Hey, what's your paycheck? So anyway, don't ever do that. Don't that's rude. But anyway, so he was taken back by it, but the guy was so bold with it, he told him. He just told him. And the guy said, well, let me see the check. And he didn't want to tell the guy gave the check to a missionary. He didn't want to try to boast and brag on himself. And so he said, he lied. He lied. And he said, Debbie has it. And he said, well, go get it. He thought, oh my gosh. So he gets up from the table and he goes over to Debbie, who's at the other, that's his wife. And he goes over to the other end of the table and he whispers something in her ear. She doesn't know what's going on. So he just asks her, hey, can I get you anything from the pizza buffet? And he acts like they're talking and he's making these elaborate hand gestures. And he walks back to the table and he says, it is out in the car. She left it in the car. Now he just got finished telling people in the service that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And he's lying out of his teeth. And so with this, the guy tells him, he says, sit down, Robert. He says, I know you don't have the check. What'd you do with it? He said, I gave it to this missionary. He said, before service tonight, the Lord, I was in prayer and the Lord put it on my heart to write you a check and to give it to you. And he gave him the check. And when he looked at it, it was for 10 times the amount of the check he had just given away. He said, Robert, the Lord's trying to teach you a lesson. He's trying to teach you how to give so that you can teach the body of Christ how to give. And friends, I want to encourage you. How did that happen? God saw a good steward. Now, with that money that they got, once again, that's not his money. It's not just up in the air to go spend or go get a bigger house or car. What a steward will ask, Lord, where do you want this directed? Where do you want this to go? What do you want to be done? And so he did that, and the Lord led him to go buy a car and get out of debt, things like that. And he said over the next 18 months that the Lord led him to give away over 9 cars. The reason why he was able to give 9 is he'd give one and another one would come. Someone would give him a car. He'd give that one away and someone would come and bless him with more. He said that at the end of the 18 months, the Lord told me to give away both my cars, my house, clear out my savings, clear out my retirement, liquidate all funds and give it away. Now, that was at a time where he's making $200 to $800 a week. He did it. Today, he pastors a church of 15,000 that gave away $10 million to other ministries last year. Why? The Lord rewards stewardship. He rewards good stewardship. I want to encourage each and every one of you today to start looking at yourself as a steward and not an owner. And to legitimately begin asking the Lord, how do you want me to operate my life? To be willing to treat your own possessions as not your own, that you're a steward of them. To be willing to see that every good thing in your life is not because you worked hard for it, but it came from someone who's been good to you. It's in your charge now for a season, but when that season may change, are you willing to let it go? It's not that he will ask for it. But we must be willing in our heart to let go of anything the Lord asks us to go for his sake or the gospel's. And he says, when we do that, friends, when we do that, anything you give up in this life will come back to you in this life. To quote Luke 6:38, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I want to encourage you, be a good steward. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.